Well, recently my wife had sent me an email of a scripture that she was reading in her morning devotions, and she does that quite frequently. She'll send me emails saying, "Hey, Darren, I read this in my devotions this morning. You know, it's that you might not get anything out of it, but I got a lot out of it." And she had recently sent me this scripture. It was out of Isaiah 22, and it really impacted me so much that I was like, I think I'm going to speak on that. And she actually sent it to me out of the Message. The Message is not a translation of the Bible. It's really kind of an interpretation. Eugene Peterson, kind of his interpretation of the Bible. And I love it sometimes because it really breaks it down for us to understand it. But I want to read to you this morning the scripture that she sent me. It's out of Isaiah 22, 8 through 11. If you don't have the Message, it might word differently. It might be hard to follow along, but just listen to these words as I read them to you. This is Isaiah 22, 8 through 11. It says this. It says, "You assessed your defenses that day, inspected your arsenal of weapons in the forest armory. You found the weak places in the city walls that needed repair. You secured the water supply at the lower pool. You took on inventory of the houses in Jerusalem and tore down some to get bricks to fortify the city wall. You built a large cistern to ensure plenty of water. You looked and looked and looked, but you never looked to him who gave you this city, never once consulted the one who has long had plans for this city." As I read that scripture, questions came to my mind. The question, how often do we seek God's counsel before we do something? So often we're just impulsive people and we just go on our own whim. How often do we seek the Lord's counsel before we actually move on something? You know, as I read this scripture and as I thought of that, it reminded me of another verse that I read years ago, a verse many of you are familiar with. It's a verse found in Psalms. It's Psalms 127:1, and it says this. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain." How often do we fail to seek God's counsel? How often do we labor in vain? Now, some of you may not know this, but years ago, I used to be a contractor. I had a contractor's license, right? And that license, it gave me the ability to build in the state of Oregon, right? It made me a builder. Even though I really didn't know a whole lot about building, and I didn't really get it for that, I got it because I worked with my dad in a cabinet shop and to be able to install cabinets. But I had this license to build. And here's the thing that I want to share with you this morning. I want to encourage you in this morning. God has given all of us a license to build His church. I'm going to be building a little bit this morning as I talk with you. He wants us to build His church. And I'm not talking about this building because we all come and meet in this structure. But I'm not talking about the structure itself. I'm talking about us. We are the building. We are the church. And God says we are called to build the church, but unless the Lord builds the church, we'll be laboring in vain. Now, here's the interesting thing. A lot of people struggle with this concept. We say, okay, well, we're supposed to build the church, but yet God's building the church. And so some of us may say, okay, well, if the Lord's building the church, then let Him do it. Why do we need to do anything? If He wants to build it, go for it. He can build it. But here's the thing I've learned, and I think we are all learning this as we serve the Lord and we walk in relationship with Him, is that He chooses to use people to do it. He's called us into a partnership with Him to come beside Him and to build the church together, to build His church together. The question is, are we building what God wants us to build? Or are we building what we want to build? Because if we're building what God wants us to build, then we're laboring in vain, as it says in Psalms 127. And I can tell you this, I'm a hard worker, okay? Most people I work for will tell you that, other than my dad, because sometimes I slacked off with my dad. My dad could never figure out why when I worked for someone else, I always worked so much harder. I don't know what it was. It's just one of those things. But basically, I'm a pretty hard worker, okay? When I have to, when it's necessary. But if I don't have to work, I'm fine with not working, right? I do not want to be someone who labors in vain, all right? I want to be doing the work of the Lord. I want to be doing work that there's a purpose and there's a reason, and it's a work that lasts. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Haggai. Yes, I said Haggai. Many of you are sitting there going, Haggai? Is that even a book of the Bible, right? Open up to Haggai. The easiest way to get to Haggai, I learned this is, go to the New Testament, Matthew, and go back three books. And be careful as you go back because it's so small, you might just skip it. But we're gonna take a look at Haggai this morning and the call to build the church. You can also there, as you find Haggai, if you want to, you can jump back into Ezra as well. Ezra's a little farther back in the Old Testament, but you can go into Ezra as well, as we will take a look at Ezra as well, as we kind of look at the background of how we get to Haggai 1. I want to give you a little background here. You know, before we get into Haggai, kind of set you up on how we got to this place that we're going to read about in Haggai. 605 B.C., okay? Many of you have heard of a guy by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar. If you've ever been in church and Bible story lessons, you've heard of King Nebuchadnezzar. In 605 B.C., King Nebuchadnezzar, he came and he raided Jerusalem, okay? He came and he raided Jerusalem, taking some key young leaders. Some of those leaders you may be familiar with. You may be familiar with a guy by the name of Daniel, okay? Great man in the Bible. You may be familiar with some guys with some weird names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? At this time, when King Nebuchadnezzar came in and raided Jerusalem, he took these young leaders with him, and they became a part of his kingdom. So now, they're serving with King Nebuchadnezzar, but 8 years later, okay? So 8 years now have passed, and Israel, after being raided, has started to build itself back up again. And it's starting to rebel and rise up against King Nebuchadnezzar. So, once again, King Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he raids Jerusalem, taking 10,000 now, 10,000 of their leading citizens, and one of those included someone some of us may know, Ezekiel, all right? So now, he raided them. 8 years later, they built themselves back up. He comes in and raids them again. All right, tracking with me here? Now, 11 years later, all right, Israel, you know, they won't stay down. They've been raided and 10,000 of their leaders taken. Well, 11 years later, they begin to rise up again and begin to rebel against King Nebuchadnezzar. And now, finally, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's lost his patience. And he comes in and he destroys the temple. He decimates the temple that King Saul, King Solomon, excuse me, that King Solomon had built. He destroys the temple, and at that time, he takes the remaining Jews captive. So here, we have Israel or Jerusalem decimated. He's taken all these captives. Now we're going to fast forward 48 years. Okay, 48 years later. King Nebuchadnezzar has now died, all right? He's done messing with Israel. He's died, and after numerous kings, King Cyrus has come into power. And here's where we pick up. So if I told you, if you wanted to jump to Ezra, you can follow along with me here in Ezra. We pick up in Ezra 1, verses 1 through 3. And so here we are, 48 years later, after the temple has been decimated, King Cyrus has become king of Persia. And here's where we pick up. So Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says this. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. He says, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. So King Cyrus sounds this call to have the Jewish people go back and to rebuild the temple. Over 42,000 Jews returned to build this temple. And they began to work on their temple. And it says that after 2 years of hard labor, okay, this isn't the easy stuff, all right? Buildings didn't go up back then the way they go up now, okay? When I, down the street from us, a new house was being put up, and I was amazed. They came in and pushed out the ground, and it seemed like within a week they had the forms up, they had the concrete poured, and the foundation was done, okay? And we're talking like a week, week and a half time. 2 years of hard labor. They labored and worked, and after 2 long years, the foundation of the temple was finally built. But then something happened. They worked hard. They built the foundation, and something happened after they got done. You know, I think it's that, all right, we got the foundation. There's that little celebration. And then they started to lose interest. They lost interest for 16 years, okay? So 16 years now have passed, and nothing has been done more than the foundation. So basically, we're at 64 years now since the temple has been destroyed. 64 years later, the foundation sits and nothing has happened. Here's where we pick up in Haggai. And this is what we want to look at this morning. A call to build the house of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. When in reality, 16 years ago is when they were starting it. But now they're saying the time has not yet come. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Does this remind you of Psalms 127? Laboring in vain? Then verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountain and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin. While each of you is busy with his own house, therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. They were focused on their own houses instead of focused on the Lord. The question is, are we working on the Lord's house, or are we working on our own houses? You see, a lot of times we build what we want. not necessarily what the Lord wants us to build. You know, one of the ways to tell if what we're building is what we want or if the Lord wants it is by its fruit. If we're building what the Lord wants and we're being faithful to Him, I can guarantee you this, you're going to see fruit. But if we're building what we want and what we desire and it's not of the Lord, you're not going to see the fruit. Instead of fruitfulness, we will end up seeing fruitlessness. Now, I want you to realize this. God wasn't upset that they were building their houses. God cares about our houses. He cares that we have shelter, right? That's one of those necessities and needs, to give us shelter. He cares about that. But what he was upset about was that they were putting their house first. Anytime we put anything above the Lord, that's a problem, right? That's a problem. It all comes down to priorities. And what we're seeing here as we read these scriptures is that their priorities were all wrong. They were focusing on themselves instead of the Lord. This takes us back to a well-known scripture, Matthew 6:33. Many of us know it. We used to sing a song in grade school about it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, right? Seek first Him. The problem is we don't always seek Him first. We're really good, I think, at times at doing what we want to do, doing what we want first, and then when we get in trouble, then we seek Him, right? We go to do it our way, and when we hit that wall, when we come against difficulties and challenges, it's then that we now begin to seek the Lord. It's that help, right? I need your help. We've all been in that circumstance and situation. We're crying out to the Lord. Help, I can't figure out why things aren't working right. I can't figure out why I keep hitting my head up against this wall. It's because we are seeking the things of ourselves instead of the things of Him. He cannot be our backup plan. God cannot be our backup plan, and we have to realize that. We have to seek Him first. Let's see what the Israelites do. How do they respond here now after this word of the Lord? I want to skip and I want to pick up in verse 12. In verse 12 it tells us, it says, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of their God and the message of the prophet of Haggai, because the Lord, their God, had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. They began to get it. They began to realize that they had to put God first. How do we become people that build God's church first? A people that live out the life God has for us? It's by doing what they did here. They were obedient and they feared God, it says. By being obedient and fearing God. Now I want to say this. There's a difference between fearing God and being afraid of God. Okay? God doesn't want us to be afraid of Him. All right? We are called to fear the Lord, but not to be afraid. And you know, this is a hard thing to explain, especially I think as a youth pastor, to explain to kids. What's the difference between fear and being afraid? And I think a great example for me is my dad. When I look at my dad, I had a great dad. I had a great dad who loved me, who supported me, you know, all my sports. He was always there for me. As a matter of fact, my dad prided himself on the fact that before I became a senior pastor, anytime I would speak in a senior pastor, like in an adult setting at church, you know, just a couple, three or four times a year, my dad would be there when I preached, you know. And it wasn't until he was like, you know, when you become a senior pastor, Jaron, I can't commute, you know, an hour and a half every Sunday to come hear you speak. I said, oh, I know that, Dad. But that's the kind of dad I had, a dad that was so supportive, that he loved me, that he cared for me. Was I afraid of my dad? No. I wasn't afraid of my dad. My dad was great. I love my dad. But I did fear his discipline at times, right? I knew he was who I answered to. And if I didn't do what I was supposed to do, if I didn't obey him at certain times, my backside might just experience a little discomfort, okay? I lived in that time, you know, where we saw more of that. And I might experience a little discomfort. And it was because he loved me. He wanted to see me do the right things. He wanted me to learn obedience. And he knew that one way to teach me was that I would fear that, all right? But I wasn't afraid of my dad. You know, a great definition of godly fear is when we realize that our life is not our own. You see, as kids, we realize our parents are in charge. But we become adults and then we think we are in charge. And it's realizing that our life is not our own. The Lord is in control of our life. The fear of the Lord should really be more about fearing what you will miss out on, right? Lord, I fear that if I continue to go down this path, I'm going to miss out on what you have for me. I'm going to miss out on your blessings. I'm going to miss out on the life that you have for me. It's that kind of fear that brings about obedience. And because of their obedience, it says that they receive something in return. If we continue on in verse 13 and 14, it tells us that because of their obedience, because of their fear of the Lord, God did something for them. It says, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. He said, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. Because of their obedience, the Lord said, okay, because of your obedience, now I am with you. It's like the Lord said, because of your obedience here, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you. Let me tell you this, and you might even want to write this down. This is something that I don't know where I learned this. I'm sure I picked it up and someone said it and it stuck in my brain, but I've stole it and it's mine now. But the Lord has taught me this, and I would encourage you to write this down. Obedience to God always opens the door to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let me just say that again. Obedience to God always opens up the door to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is what stirs our hearts to do the work of the Lord, to do what He's called us to do, to build His house instead of building our house. You know, when you talk about the stir of the Spirit and God moving in your life, a great example of this, I think, is camp. Many of you know for the last 15 years, I was a youth pastor serving kids. I love kids. That was my heart. And I went to camp every year. And powerful, amazing things happen at camp. And is it because, you know, up at Camp Crestview, that property is blessed and in a way that church property isn't? No. Is it, well, that chapel up there, oh, wow, it's way more holier than our church here? No. That's not why. What is it that's the difference then of why God moves in such powerful ways at camp? Here's what I believe. It's because these kids, out of obedience, they leave their stuff behind. Out of obedience, they leave their iPads, their cell phones, you know, their electronics, these things that are so much a part of who they are and they can't live without them the rest of the year, right? They leave those things behind. They leave the TV and those shows they watch and all that stuff behind. To literally, we've kind of called it, it's like a fast. It's like a fast. They leave all those things behind to come and out of obedience to just seek the Lord. When they get up in the morning, they do devotions. When they get up, they go to chapel and they seek God. And they're not like, I got to go do this. Now, no, they're like, I can't wait for chapel. I can't wait for this. They want to do it. And when they do that, when out of that obedience, God moves at camp on these kids' lives. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit happens in their obedience. They came and began to work, not for themselves, but for the Lord. Here in Haggai. And the work that you do for the Lord, it's going to last. We go back to Psalms 127:1. I don't want to be someone that labors in vain, because God has called us to build his church. And sometimes as we're building his church, the storms come, right? And here's the thing, if we labor in vain, that which we've built isn't going to last. But if we build what he's called us to build, it's going to stand strong. It's about building what God desires for us and for our church. We have plans for our life, but God's plans are better, and God's plans are going to withstand the weather, are going to withstand the temptations, are going to withstand those difficult times. Now, the truth is, doing it God's way, it can be hard. Remember, it took 2 years to build the foundation. And sometimes doing it God's way, it may take twice as long, but it won't blow away. It won't fade away. You won't labor in vain. It will last. And the cool thing is, it lasts for eternity. Go back to Isaiah 22 that we read at the beginning and the very end. You looked and looked and looked, but you never looked at him who gave you this city. Never once consulted the one who has long had plans for this city. God has plans for your life. God has plans for this church and not the building. I mean, he does actually have plans for the building. God wants to do great things through us, I think, in this building. But it's more than just a building. God has plans for the church here. He has plans for this city. And he chooses us to be a part of his plans, but we have to seek him. We have to seek his will for our life, his will for our church, his will for this city. He builds the church, not us. He builds our life if we allow him to. A life that will stand firm, not us. But it's a matter of seeking him. It's a matter of saying, give me Jesus. There's a whole lot of other things in this world, but what I really need is Jesus. I'm going to have the worship team come up. In a minute, we are going to continue in worship. But as I was preparing for this week, and even before this was all coming together, the Lord had put on my heart a desire for us to pray together as a church. Really, I think, first and foremost, to just pray for our nation. You know, when we think of the nation of Israel, so many times they lost focus. They lost focus on what was important, and they began to build their church, their community, their country. And so often we can lose focus. And I think our nation, it has lost focus. There's a lot of people out there that have lost focus on what life is about. There's a lot of people out there that they haven't lost focus. They've never known. They've been raised in places where they don't even know God. They don't even know who he is. They don't even know what life is about. And it's our job to be that light that shines bright in our communities and in our cities and throughout our nation and our world. And I want to do something this morning. And we don't do this on a regular basis, but this is something I just felt the Lord put on my heart and some of the people in this church, of just taking a moment to pray for our nation, because we are in a tough economy. We are in some challenging times. And it's no different than what Israel and people seen all over the world. But the only way that we're going to experience the Lord is if we seek him. And I always go back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. And I want us to humble ourselves and pray this morning to seek him. And you got to hear the first part of that. Humble ourselves and pray. Because again, sometimes when we pray what we want as opposed to what God wants. We pray for what we think is best to build our church, to build our lives, to build, instead of just praying God's will and way. And so I want to do this morning. I'm going to stretch this a little bit because I believe there's something about the body of Christ coming together. If my people will humble, who are his people? The church are his people, will humble themselves and pray. And I want to do this morning. In just a minute, I'm going to have you stand up. And we're just going to link hands across the way. I know that's a challenging thing at times for some of us. But there's something about us saying, we're together in this. Because you know what, we probably come from all different political backgrounds and views, and this is not about politics here. I don't want to pray politics. I'm not praying that. I'm praying God's will for our country. I'm praying God's hand to come and move, and that we would be the start of that, because it starts with us. The politicians can make all the promises they want in the world. We know that they're not going to follow through on half of them, if any of them, all right? We can follow through on our promises by loving people, by being a light that shines bright in our community. That's where it begins. It begins with us, okay? The leaders aren't going to change the world in the way that we can if we come together just seeking God and seeking Him and praying for our leaders, praying for God's will to be done. So when we stand, I'm gonna ask this. We're not going to take a long time, but I want to allow three or four, if you just feel led, to pray out again. We're not being political. We're not in that. Let's just pray for our nation. Pray that we can be lights. Pray that God can move upon our city, upon our nation, and that He can heal our land. I think sometimes when you get so, for so long, you keep seeing things, you begin to question, can God heal? I've seen that in situations where someone has cancer, and at first you're like, yeah, God's going to heal. God's going to do an amazing, miraculous thing. And then over time, as they're struggling and struggling, you begin to lose hope. And I think sometimes that can happen in us. But we serve a God that can heal our nation. We serve a God that can heal our land, that can heal in all aspects and all ways. But it starts by us coming together and praying and seeking Him. And so let's just stand together this morning. Let's link hands. And for just a moment, we're not going to belabor this. I'm not going to, you know, we're not going to go long. But if three or four of you, just in the midst of time, as we just seek the Lord, feel led to just pray out for our nation, then let's do it, right? We are the voice of the Lord. Let's pray for our nation. And then I'll just close with a prayer. And then we're going to just finish in worshiping Him and giving Him glory. Amen.